Well, shall we make a start? I think probably most of us are here and a few might carry on joining us. If we would like to all be muted for a moment. And we'll make a start. So welcome everybody to our service this morning. It's lovely to see you in this virtual way. As always, but hopefully not for much longer as things ease and as more of us get our vaccinations and stuff. We're continuing our series on covenants, and Mark will be speaking to us later about that. And so should we just be quiet for a moment and pray, and then I will read something from Hebrews and then hand over to Rachel. So let's just come together in God's presence, wherever we are, confident that he is with us, confident that he loves us, confident that he knows us. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for the brightness. We thank you for the signs of spring. We thank you for the opportunity to be together, even in this virtual way. And most of all, Lord, we thank you for your son, Jesus, who you freely gave to us. Thank you for your presence with us now, for your Holy Spirit, who inspires us and prays with us and through us. And we pray, Lord, that this morning we would join with you and all the angels in worship and celebration, and that we would finish this service encouraged, blessed, and ready to be your witnesses. In Jesus' name, amen. A few words from Hebrews, Hebrews 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
Thanks, Brian. So I'm hoping that these songs, these first songs this morning, will help us to kind of declare some of the truths of our faith and really know God's presence with us as we do that. Jesus is King.
Jesus is King.
Lord, we do worship you. We thank you so much, Lord, that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that we can trust you. We can lay our lives before you and honour you. And we pray, Lord, that you'd inspire us as we continue to worship and acknowledge who you are. All my days.
All my days I will sing this song of gladness. Give my praise to the fountain of delights. For in my helplessness you heard my cry, and waves of mercy poured down on my history. You're the way, the truth, the life, star of the morning, glorious in holiness. You're the risen one, heaven's champion, and you reign over all. I long to be where the praise is never ending, yearn to dwell where the glory never fades, where countless worshippers will share. History, you're the way, the truth, the life, star of the morning, glorious in holiness. You're the risen one, heaven's champion, and you reign over all.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain on all my prayers.
mercy from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did such love
love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. It was very appropriate to have just sung that song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, as we come to our confession, reminder of the basis on which we can be confident in our confession and in our forgiveness. This morning's confession is based on Psalm 51. And if you would say at home the words in bold as they come up on the screen. Let's come to our loving, merciful, wonderful, gracious God and say sorry. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me. You desired truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain in me a willing spirit. Amen.
Today's reading is taken from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34, and I'm reading from the NIV version. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This is the word of the Lord.
If you've been around Christians, you've probably heard of the idea of having a personal relationship with God, which could mean different things in the Bible, like having God as a friend, or your father, or maybe your teacher.
But there's one particular way that the Bible talks about this relationship that you find all over. But strangely, we don't talk about it that much, and that's the idea of a partnership with God.
A partnership like working alongside someone to accomplish a goal together.
Right, and this is actually what you see at the beginning of the Bible. God creates this good world full of all of this potential. And then God appoints these unique creatures, humans, as his partners in bringing more and more goodness out of all that potential.
But the humans don't want to partner with God. They rebel and try to create a world on their own terms.
And so this broken partnership is the Bible's explanation for why we're stuck in a world of corruption and injustice and the tragedy of death.
It's not like there's just one or two humans who have bailed on this relationship. In the story of the Bible, everyone has abandoned the partnership with God.
So what God does is select a smaller group of people out of the many, and he makes a new partnership with them called a covenant. And in a covenant, God makes promises, and then in exchange asks his partner to fulfill certain commitments. And the purpose of all of this is to somehow use this covenant relationship to renew his partnership with everybody else.
Now, there are actually four times in the Old Testament that we're told God initiates a covenant relationship with Noah, Abraham, the nation of Israel, and King David.
And it's through these that God is forming a covenant family into which all people will eventually be invited.
So let's see how these work. The first one is with Noah.
So in this story, God has just brought the flood to cleanse the world of humanity's corruption, and Noah and his family are the only ones left. And so God makes a covenant with Noah, saying, "Listen, I know that humans will continue to be evil, but despite that, I'm not going to destroy it like this again. Instead, the earth will be this reliable place for us to work together."
Great. So what does Noah have to do?
Nothing. And that's what's so interesting about this first covenant, is that God is promising to be faithful, even though he knows humans won't be.
The next time we see God make a covenant is with a man named Abraham. God chooses him, promises to bless him, give him a large family, lots of land where they can flourish.
And in return, God asks Abraham to trust him and train up his family to do what is right and just. And the whole reason for this covenant is God says that somehow he's going to bring his blessing to all families of the world through this one family.
So that's Abraham. The next time we see God make a covenant is when Abraham's family grows into the tribe of Israel.
And this covenant is with the whole tribe. God asks them to obey a set of laws, which are these guidelines for living well as a community of God's partners. And if they do this, then God promises to bless them and that they will become a people who then represent him to the rest of humanity.
That's the covenant with Israel. The last covenant is with King David.
Yeah, the tribe of Israel has become this large nation ruled by David. And God asked David and his descendants to partner with him by leading Israel in obeying the laws and doing what is right and just. And God promises that one day, one of David's sons will come and extend God's kingdom of peace and blessing over all the nations.
So those are the four covenants that God makes in order to restore his partnership with the whole world.
But here's what happens. Israel breaks the covenant. They worship other gods, they allow horrible injustice, and so they lose their land and are forced off into exile.
So it seems hopeless. But during this time, Israel's prophets talked about a day when God would restore these covenants in spite of Israel's failure, somehow.
Yeah, they called it the New Covenant. And this is actually what's so interesting about Jesus, is that he's introduced into this story as the one who fulfills all of these covenant relationships. We're told that he's from the family of Abraham, and so he will bring the blessings of that family to the whole world. We're told that he's the faithful Israelite who was able to truly obey the law. And we're told that he's the king from the line of David, and so he goes about extending God's kingdom of justice and peace to all.
And that's really remarkable for one guy.
Yeah, and what it highlights is perhaps the most surprising claim of all made about this man, that Jesus is no mere human, but rather God become human. And God did this in order to be that faithful covenant partner that we are all made to be, but have failed to be. And so through Jesus, God has opened up a way for anyone to be in a renewed partnership with him.
So Jesus calls people to follow him and become part of this new covenant family.
And despite their failures, Jesus is committed to making them into partners who are becoming more and more faithful.
The story of the Bible ends with a vision of a fully renewed world, full of goodness and peace.
And there's this renewed humanity there, partnering together with God to expand the goodness of his creation. And so the end of the Bible story is really a new beginning.
Hey, this is Tim.
And this is John.
We think one of the best ways to understand the Bible is to take its core themes and trace them all the way from the beginning through to the end.
We also take individual books of the Bible and explore their themes and structure.
We're a nonprofit, and we're always raising money for the next video, and you could be a part of helping us do that.
You might not know that Tim is a...
It's a good bit of advertising at the end. Now, well, they deserve it. It's a brilliant video they made there, so I'm really pleased with that. A really good summary, I think, of what we've been looking at for the last 4 or 5 weeks. A really nice summary of the idea of covenant. So today we're going to look at the covenant that we read about first in Jeremiah, but also a couple of the other prophets mention this idea of God making a new covenant. And ultimately, this covenant is inaugurated, in a sense, on the cross, and Jesus actually mentions this at the Last Supper as we begin to think about Holy Week and as we approach Easter. So I really just want to put this passage from Jeremiah in context, I guess, first of all. Jeremiah is speaking to a people in exile. And if you know your kind of the story of Israel, the city of Jerusalem has been conquered. It's been burned. The temple has been destroyed. The monarchy has been terminated. And the citizens have been exported, essentially, or deported into exile, into Babylon. So they've lost their land. And that's significant because of the promises made to Abraham. They've lost their identity as a nation set apart for God. They've lost their line of kings from David. So no apparent hope of a Messiah and that promise made to David that we looked at. All the promises of the covenant appear to have been lost. And it's into this that Jeremiah is speaking a promise of rescue and renewal of covenant in a sense, and the coming day where there will be a new covenant, where there will be forgiveness of sins, restoration, renewal of hearts, and an intimacy with God that has not been known before. Sense of renewal. Well, how much do we need a word like that today? It feels a little bit like that, doesn't it? Having had a year of lockdown, we feel like we're in exile. I'm sure you feel like you need a word of encouragement and restoration today, that God would restore us and that he would renew us. And I really feel there's a great need at the moment, particularly in the Church of God, for those kind of words, that kind of prophetic ministry, that we need to hear God's voice specifically for us today. What a great time to think about it as we approach Easter as we begin to think about a new beginning. We need that hope, don't we? And Easter is that hope that every year we turn to again. And that's why forgiveness is so central to this covenant, because it breaks the cycle. It brings and makes possible a new start. So if we have a look at the first slide, we'll see just the significance, really, of covenant throughout the Bible, almost as a recap of what we've looked at already in the last few weeks, and the significance of covenant throughout Scripture. The purpose of covenant is relationship. Fundamentally, relationship with God. It's covenant throughout the Bible and throughout the Middle Eastern and Near Eastern culture was a pledge of words to bind together people. The closest we have to that in our modern culture, I guess, is still marriage. And it's interesting, I was doing some training this week on the new marriage regulations, which are due to change, believe it or not, after hundreds of years, on the 4th of May, Star Wars Day, for some reason. It's really interesting, when I was looking at that training, that it is becoming a more administrative process. There's less burden on churches to do lots of checks and things like that. But what I was really encouraged by is that the covenant of marriage is still validated at the point of taking oaths. It's still the point at which you're married when you speak your oaths to one another as a husband and wife. And that's really encouraging, because that is the heart of covenant, of taking oaths, the purpose of covenant being relationship. Secondly, the covenant is central to God's plan. And we've just seen a video kind of explaining that really well. And it's precisely because God wants relationship with his people, with his creation. God uses covenant through that sense of commitment and loyalty and faithfulness. And it's not just because he wants that from us. It's because that's his nature. That is God's nature. He is the one who is faithful and loyal and committed. And so that idea of covenant reflects God's own nature and his character. And thirdly, we see throughout the examples that we looked at in the last 4 or 5 weeks, that breaking covenant is serious. It doesn't seem so nowadays in our culture. We don't have the same regard for contracts and agreements, even with marriage. But in biblical times, it was deadly serious. And just a small example of that, if you know your book of Judges, there's an example in Judges 9 where there is a nation that Israel encounter, and they're called the Gibeonites. And they trick Joshua, who's leading God's people at the time, they trick him into making a covenant. And that covenant is that as long as the Gibeonites remain as a nation, Israel will not attack them. And Joshua realizes the significance of this covenant that he's been tricked into. And he knows that God will hold him to that covenant. And so Joshua honors it. He doesn't attack them. But many years later, when Israel has a king, King Saul, Saul comes to the throne, and he knows, or is aware of this covenant, but he thinks it's ancient and it's null and void. And so Saul declares war on the Gibeonites. And God is furious. You can read about it. He's furious. And he judges Israel. And as a result, there's a 3-year famine in Israel until David repairs that covenant with the Gibeonites. And so we need to know that this the idea of covenant throughout the Bible is serious. And God takes promises seriously. But let's have a look at where those old covenants fail. Let's have a look at the next slide. So the covenants that we've looked at with Moses, with Abraham, with David, and also with Noah, we looked at as well. they were not complete. They didn't bring about that intimacy that was intended. If we look at what immediately happens after those covenants, there isn't that unbroken relationship between man and God, between God's people and himself. In fact, there's the opposite in many cases. Many cases, God's people turn away from God. They become selfish. And secondly, those covenants didn't, in a sense, empower the people to be able to keep that covenant. There's a sense, and Paul talks about it in the New Testament, even of bondage, that the laws and the covenants become a bondage to the people, that they're bound to them as a sense of duty. And it's unhealthy. It's an unhealthy bondage that means that actually people turn away from God again because they know they can't fulfill the requirements of that law. And finally, those early covenants didn't make provision for forgiveness of sins. In a very real way, they were a reminder of sin. That sin was there in front of them. And we talked about already the idea that when you did that sacrifice, when you made that sacrifice to, in a sense, make you right with God, you look at, when you make the promise with God, you kill an animal, you look at that animal and you look at the dead animal and you say, well, may that be to me if I break this promise. There's a constant reminder of sin in those old covenants. But there's also a sense of that cycle which we're stuck in, a cycle of repentance and no way out of that. So what's new about the covenant that Jeremiah prophesies about and the new covenant that Jesus brings in through his cross? Let's have a look at that. So this new covenant that Jeremiah mentions has forgiveness at its heart. It's the center of this new covenant. And why is forgiveness so important? Well, I've already hinted at already. It breaks that cycle, the cycle of sin. It breaks the cycle of greed and selfishness and turning away from God. Brian's already mentioned this morning when we came to forgiven to the repentance and the confession part. We look to the cross when we do that because we know we're forgiven. We're not stuck in that cycle. It's a vicious cycle of self-doubt and even of resentment and revenge, which we get with sin. And it's broken by that extraordinary act of forgiveness that was inaugurated at the cross. There's a writer called Brueggemann that many of you will know about, a theologian. And he says this, and I kind of need to unpack it a little bit because I don't want to get the wrong end of the stick with it. He says this: forgiveness often depends upon the more powerful taking initiatives of restoration that will assure the dignity and security of the less powerful. It's quite a profound statement. I don't want us to get the wrong end of the stick with it because he's not saying, I don't think, that the more powerful are right and the less powerful are wrong. Certainly not. But he is indicating that those of us that are in that privileged position, and I guess we all are, particularly in our nation, that we have that opportunity and that power to change the dynamic of the relationships around us, to make forgiveness possible, to create an environment in which that's enabled. And it's possible because God did precisely that. God is God, and he stepped down. He stooped down. The biggest distance anyone can step down, God stepped down to us. And he made it possible for forgiveness to be on the cards. If you read Philippians 2, we see that Jesus considered himself nothing at that point of the incarnation. He stepped down from that privileged position. And I want to encourage us to do that and to have that mindset where we enable forgiveness in our relationships, in our communities. And forgiveness enables community. It's not just about us as individuals. And I think sometimes we fall into that trap of just thinking it's just about us and our sins and how we can make ourselves right with God. But it's corporate. And that's why Israel failed in the first place. They were selfish. Brian was talking when we were looking at Moses about that idea of justice and a life towards neighbor. The Torah was given so that Israel could be a nation set apart for God, that they would flourish, as the word that Brian used, flourish as a nation. But they didn't take it seriously, and they didn't ground their life in God, and they didn't see community as significant. But forgiveness is both forgiving and cleansing, but it's also empowering. It removes guilt, it removes shame, and it also gives us freedom to love one another, to be community without fear of judgment and the knowledge that forgiveness is assured. And secondly, that new covenant that we read in Jeremiah talks about our hearts. Unlike the old covenant, which didn't really have room for intimacy with God, the new covenant is as intimate as it gets, that it's written on our hearts. Often we see the external in the Old Testament as a foreshadowing of what we then read about in the New Testament. And the New Testament, remember, means new covenant. And this new covenant is not just a new set of rules or morals or agreements that Israel were incapable of making. It's a covenant in their hearts. And Brueggemann uses this phrase, it needs to be inhaled. I really like that. It needs to be inhaled. We need to take it in, internalize it. It's not just something that we think about in our mind. It's not just an intellectual understanding, just rules to follow. It's a covenant of the heart, and it then influences the way we behave. Our motives are changed when our heart is changed. We're far more likely to do something if our heart tells us to do it. And how is it possible that we take it in? I just said we inhale it, but you know, in a sense, we don't inhale things into our hearts, do we? But God places it on our hearts by his Holy Spirit. It's the significance of the Holy Spirit to us, that we have God in us by his Spirit. He empowers us from within because we're given his Holy Spirit. How intimate is that? What a contrast to the old covenant. That we have that intimacy with God, that he dwells in us and he works in us by his Holy Spirit. And it's his Spirit who changes our hearts and our motives and our desires. And so therefore God does it. God does it all. It's God's act. Remember that cartoon where it said with the covenant with Noah, that it was all God, you know, the hands, and you saw the three hands for the other covenants, but with Noah, it was one hand because God did it all. It's the same again with this new covenant. God does it. And so that rather than us be concerned as to whether we're able to fulfill the requirements of this covenant, God does it for us. He solves that problem of broken covenant by coming and dwelling in us by his Spirit. He empowers us. And so our relationship with God now is not dependent on us keeping the law and performing sacrifices. It's not dependent on us at all, really. Just want to reinforce that in a way by looking at those words afresh. What the words that Fiona read out, if you look at the next slide, you'll see this is the reading from Jeremiah. And look at how many times God says, I will. Not you will, not we will, I will. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. I will make the house of Israel after those days, the covenant. I will put my law within them. I will write it on the heart. I will be their God. And I will forgive their iniquity. He is the one that fulfills all of the new covenant. And notice verse 34 as well. It says, no longer shall they teach one another. It's a reminder to us that our salvation is not dependent on us or on others even. And those of us that are evangelists, it's a reminder, I guess, that evangelism and receiving God is a response to the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's not our initiative in a sense. We respond to the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to get into predestination at this point. That's another day. But there's nothing we can do to be saved. We can't earn salvation. All we do is we acknowledge the covenant, and the covenant is Jesus on the cross. That's the covenant. And we receive God's Spirit when we do that. God does it all. And Jesus echoes that throughout his life. When you read the Gospels, we constantly hear Jesus saying, I only do what the Father does. How does he do it? He does it through the Holy Spirit, through the gift of the Spirit. It's by his grace. And he empowers us to live lives that are fulfilled within that covenant. So when we become a Christian, we receive God's Spirit. And he cleanses us and he empowers us by the gifts in order we can love one another. So I just want to spend a few moments just reflecting on that before we sing again. And maybe we just have the final slide up, please, Ian. I want us to just think about this new covenant afresh. It's still about rescue. It's still about God rescuing his people. It's us. It's still talking, in a sense, about God's people being in bondage and slavery and bringing us into freedom. But rather than a physical rescue from Egypt, it's an internal rescue from bondage and temptation and those things that cause us to break covenant with God. But it's not about anything that we can do about those things. It's about him. And so I just want you to close your eyes and maybe even place your hands out in front of you as a sign that you want to receive afresh from him. You want to receive his Holy Spirit afresh. And let's just take some time. Let's look at the cross. Let's acknowledge his victory on the cross. Let's accept his forgiveness and cleansing. If you need to know that this morning afresh, just receive that cleansing. Receive that forgiveness. That freedom to step out of bondage and step into the life that God has for you. Receive that cleansing now. Receive that freedom. afresh. And also, let's admit that we can't do anything about it. But in the same way, let's rejoice that God has done it all for us. And more so, that he's placed his spirit in us, that he enables us to be those people that he wants intimacy with. And if you need that reminder this morning that it's not about striving, it's not about how much we do for him, just receive his grace for you. Receive his Holy Spirit. Receive that intimacy with God this morning. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. And renew us, revive us, cleanse us, and fill us. And let's continue to respond to him as Rachel brings us a song.
Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. You became nothing, poured out to death. Many times I've wondered at your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. I'm in once again, I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again, I thank you. Once again, I pour out my life. Now you exalted to the highest place, King of the heavens, where one day I'll bow. But for now, I marvel at this saving grace, and I'm full of praise once again. I'm full of praise once again. Once again, I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again, I thank you. Once again, I pour out my life.
Thank you for the cross.
Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend.
Once again.
And once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. again I pour out my life. My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. Shelter, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Thanks to the Lord, all the earth let us sing, power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have.
Once more, my Jesus.
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing, power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have. Nothing compares to the promise I have. No, nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
Morning, everybody. Let's pray together now. And I thought we'd start by praying for our children and young people. So if I can't see many children on screen, but maybe, and I can see some young people, yay! I can see some lovely young people waving at me, fantastic. So if you consider yourself a child or a young person, put your hands up before the Lord, because we'd love to pray for you now and bless you now, yes. Father God, we just thank you for the children and young people in our church. Lord, we just want to ask that you would protect each one of them. Lord, and in the lead up to Easter, may each one of them have a deeper understanding of how much you love them and that your covenant relationship with them. Amen. And now we're going to move on to pray about our world and some of the things that we see on the news. They feel big and we don't know how to pray sometimes, but let's pray together and lift those things before the Lord. And when I say your kingdom come, you can say on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, as we think of those who have been adversely treated because of their place of origin or because of the colour of their skin, we pray for the time to come when all people will rejoice in diversity and for an end to systemic racism. Your kingdom come, on earth as it is in heaven. As we remember those who are vulnerable, frightened to leave their homes for fear of street crime, we pray for the time to come when violence will be no more and we all live in security and safety. Your kingdom come, on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for those whose human rights are ignored, those used as political pawns in dispute between nations. We remember and pray for the people of Myanmar and Yemen. We pray for the time when peace will reign throughout the world. Your kingdom come, on earth as it is in heaven. And now let's pray for some of the people that we know, some of the people that God has put on your hearts at this time, people that you, friends, family members, neighbors that you maybe know are struggling, are having a difficult time. Why don't you name those people now in your homes before the Lord? Lord, we lift before you Julie and her family and her dad, Malcolm. We pray for Kay and Sarah and Paul. We name before you Adrian, David and Sarah, Liz and Ian. Sorry, I got that wrong. So I meant to pray there for Kay and Sarah and Chris, who are very much on our hearts and in our prayers at this time. And Lord, we pray for our mission and for this week's focus is on St. John's activities. And although some of those things have had to stop due to the pandemic, we do want to lift before you, Lord, the people in our community that we haven't had as much contact with, for those that would normally attend the lunches, the tea and chat, kinderoos. Help us, Lord, to shine your light in our community. And Lord, I just want to pray now for us as St. John's family, St. John's Church. On our Lent course, which we've done on our answer prayer, we've really learned that grace grows best in winter. And yet it's such a difficult season. And it's been a time of a lot of loss and a lot of misfellowship. And Lord, we just want to come before you now and bring to your cross the difficult things of this last year. And we're so grateful for your grace and your covenant with us. And I just want to pray for each of us now as we start to enter a new season and that kind of time of recovery. Just ask your blessing on each one of us. Just thank you for that psalm that Hazel shared in the chat, that we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And where we may be fearful, help us to be brave and courageous. Where we may be apprehensive, we just ask for your strength and guidance. In Jesus' name, amen.
So we gather up all our prayers with the collect. Shall we say this together? Most merciful God, who by the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, delivered and saved the world, grant that by faith in him who suffered on the cross, we may triumph in the power of his victory. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And a final word of blessing. God, who from the death of sin raised you to new life in Christ, keep you from falling and set you in the presence of his glory. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Amen.
Amen.
Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
In the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. So we have a final song.
No eye has seen, and no ear has heard, and no mind has ever conceived the glorious things that you have prepared for everyone who has believed. You brought us near and you called us your own and made us joint heirs with your Son. How high and how wide, how deep and how long, how sweet and how strong is your love. How lavish your grace, how faithful your ways, how great is your love, O Lord. Objects of mercy who should have known wrath, we're filled with unspeakable joy. Riches of wisdom, unsearchable wealth, and the wonder of knowing your voice. You are a treasure and a great reward, a hope and a glorious King. How high and how wide, how deep and how long, how sweet and how strong is your love. How lavish your grace, how faithful your ways, how great is your love, O Lord. How high, how high and how wide, how deep and how long, how sweet and how strong is your love. How lavish your grace, how faithful your ways, how great is your love, O Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Just before Ian sends us off,